So we've got Hebrews chapter 13, and this will be our last lesson in our series on the present day ministry of Jesus Christ. I call that Jesus Now, and it's not that I've run out of material, we'll just end here, because he continues. So whether I do or not, he's busy. So we've been looking at different aspects of Jesus' ministry as what he's doing in heaven now. He's not just sitting on a throne. I mean, I know, thank God, Pastor Jeff has been talking to us. He's there to receive our worship and our praise. But thank God he's not limited to just one place, because he's also ministering to us. He's busy building his church, ministering through his church, drawing people to himself, bringing peace and strength and stability to us, offering our prayers, receiving our prayers. And, you know, so thank God for all of his work. In the last several lessons, we've been studying his role as shepherd. We looked at him as the good shepherd. Then we saw him as the chief shepherd. And the final title that is associated with his being a shepherd is the great shepherd. And that's what we find in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. This is one of Paul's most beautiful doxologies. He closes most of his letters with either a prayer or a doxology, a worship of God. Doxology means to glorify God. And so the idea that Paul has is that he wraps up all the things that he's teaching, is that God is the one who is the source of this. And he's the one who is receiving all that we're doing through him and for him. And so as we look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 is this part. It continues later on in his closing words. But Hebrews 13, verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant." Now we kind of change the order of that sentence as it follows according to the original language. May the great God of peace, by the blood of the eternal covenant, who brought again Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so it's through his offering of the blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we have no access. We have no life. His blood has cleansed us. And that's the power of the blood, is to cleanse us, to free us. That's another Greek word that's used for cleanse. But really, the idea is to cleanse, to make pure. The Greek comes from the word katharos, and it means to withdraw everything that is evil, everything that is impure. It's the root for our word catheter, to pull away poison, to pull away that which is contaminating. Isn't that glorious that he has done that for us? That he's withdrawn all the evil that was in us. He didn't just say, okay, it's forgiven. No, he took it all away. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Of course, the Old Testament uses the picture of him taking it far away, casting it into the sea, never to be remembered, casting it into the bottomless pit where it was fully taken away, the picture in the Old Testament of the Day of Atonement, where they would send two lambs, one lamb to offer its pure and holy blood, the other lamb to bear the sins of all the people into the place of death. He has withdrawn all that evil from us. What a glorious reality that is. And then by the blood of this eternal covenant, because of that, he brought Jesus again from the dead. See, the salvation was accomplished in his death. And the bringing Jesus from the dead is our justification, allowing us to stand before him. And so On the cross, he bore away our sin. In his resurrection, he brought us justification. He brought us into a glorious place of unity with God. Justified. Standing on equal plane with God. We're not God, but we're standing on an equal plane. Justified. Made righteous. Praise God. But then he continues with this prayer. May he also equip you with every good thing, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. So this great shepherd of the sheep, and I like here to, in a sense, transition the word from shepherd to its other use in the New Testament, which is pastor. And so he is our great pastor of the sheep. And it kind of fits a little bit better because the sheep are not transformed by the shepherd, but we have been by our great pastor who stands in heaven. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And he is the great pastor. And here, he doesn't just tell us to do something. What's the first phrase that's used here? Equip you with everything good. Equip you with everything good. Now the word equip that's used here is the same Greek word translated in Ephesians chapter 4 that the fivefold ministry are given to perfect the saints. That same word perfect. So you could say in this verse to perfect you with everything good. He gives good gifts, and in him there is no darkness. So whatever God gives is good. And so he equips us with every good thing, but he doesn't just say, here, have all of this, because there's something that he wants to follow his equipping. And so the first thing we'll look at is this perfecting. And this word is found numerous times in the New Testament, especially in the writing of Paul, about the fact that God is perfecting in us. But the Greek word to perfect, we use it as complete or fulfill. We translate it perfect, but this word is almost impossible to translate with one English word for the Greek word, because it says so much more than one word. If you say perfect, well, that forms a picture in our mind, but it doesn't say everything that this word says. Because the idea of perfect here is also to complete, or to build out, to furnish. You think of a house, you put up the sticks, you put the brick on the outside, you put the roof on, you got the walls inside, but it's another thing to furnish it. I mean, just because you built a new house, you don't want to go in there and sit on the concrete. You know, so you got to furnish it out. You got to put some cabinets in. You got to bring some furniture in. You got to bring some decorations, some knickknacks, all those things that we have to carry around that we want in our house that does really no purpose, but we want them there. So that's the idea of furnishing it out. He doesn't just say, hey, I gave you new life. There it is. Go with it. No, he equips us. And part of the work of the fivefold ministry is to help you realize what God has done in completing you, perfecting you. Now, we as ministers, we don't have the power to perfect you. But what we do is tell you what he's done and what he is offering to us. So to complete, to build out, to furnish. And so those are good words, but they add more to just the Greek word perfect, don't they? Because we think to make perfect. It's like, well, okay, there's nothing wrong. But it's not just that there's nothing wrong. He completed us. He filled us out. He furnished us. And he furnished us with what? With everything good. He has equipped us with everything that is good. But then there's more to this word. Because the Greek word also means to mend, to restore, or to heal. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? This is a Greek word that's used for mending a net, or for setting a broken bone, or for bringing healing to a body because what's been wrong has been fixed. So you could say fixed us. But healing. And so that says more to us than just the word perfect, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And we think of him perfecting us, equipping us, completing us. He's also mended us. We come to God broken, wounded, incomplete, falling apart. Some people find salvation when they're literally falling apart and they need something. And so God brings that to us to help us in that time. He doesn't just say, okay, you're saved. He changes. He heals some things that are broken, not just maybe physically, addictions, things that are wrong in our life, but also fixing us as far as the shame and the wounds that we have from things we did before we came to salvation. And too often believers carry that into their saved life. But hey, he's given the power to restore you. And so again, part of the work of the fivefold ministry, those who teach and minister to God's people, is to help them understand what God has done to mend you. Now, God has given gifts to every person that comes to the body of Christ. Is that true?
Yeah.
We all receive gifts. We don't know how to use them. And so part of the fivefold ministry is to help you learn how to use it, to perfect or complete or to furnish out. But sometimes before you can use your gift, you got to be healed inwardly, maybe even physically. But you got to be restored. That net has to be rewoven. The bones have to be reset. And so this is all part of him bringing us to that place. So when it says to equip, perfect, complete, furnish, mend, restore, heal, all of that, he's done when he saved you. Did you know that? Did you know that when you got saved?
No.
You've learned it along the way. Some of it you learned earlier in your Christian life. Others, you're just discovering. But isn't that glorious? That this work is not waiting for him to do it. He did it. It's me realizing what he did. And that's where this honoring and worship of God comes from. I'm realizing things he did for me that I didn't know he did. Things that I have just now begun to attain to. What a beautiful thing God has done for us. And you know what? You could give your life searching all that he has done for you. But Ephesians chapter 2 says, but he's not going to have to take us to heaven to show us how great the grace was that he shed on us. It's like, you can't reach it down here. So when we get to heaven, we're going to realize a grace that was offered to us that we have not even imagined in our hearts. Things that he has done, it's going to take us eternity to realize all of his grace. How glorious. And it's not like he's waiting to do it and you have to do this before he'll do it and you got to do this and all these things in order to get him to. No, he's done it. He just wants you to understand it, realize it. When I was growing up, my dad was not the easiest person to get along with because he had some issues. Heavy drinking was one of those. And so when he would come home, it wasn't the easiest time to have a relationship. But he took us fishing. And when we went fishing, My dad was a different person. He was totally different. I learned to fish standing beside him, even before I reached my teenage years. And he would teach me how to cast and to watch and how to wait for the tug on the line and taught me how to bring the fish. And I remember catching all kinds of fish. I hated catching catfish because I hated taking them off the line. So he would always do that. But sometimes, as I was learning, my lines didn't go where I wanted them to go. I'd get my lines tangled in trees, above the water and below the water. I would cast into a midst of moss, because that's where the big bass were. We fished in all these farm ponds, and there were huge bass in those ponds. And cast in the middle of that, but then it was too much moss, and my line would get tangled. And you know what? My dad never yelled at me. Not once. He came over. He showed me what to do to get it free. And if I couldn't do that, then he got it free himself. Sometimes he'd hand me his rod and say, you go ahead and fish with this, and I'll get this done. And sometimes he had to break the line. But most of the time, my dad was pretty good at getting things untangled. And you know what? I'm not given to fishing. After I left home, went to the military, came out of the military, went to college, I could probably count on one hand how many times I've been fishing. It's just not a thing for me. You know what the thing was? Being with my dad. Being with him in such a different perspective. He was not just equipping me with how to fish. He was fixing what I did wrong. And the last time I went fishing with him was about 5 years before he died. He and my brother and some others were coming down to fish up near Branson. And he called, he said, and my dad almost never called me, but he called and he said, you know, I don't know whether you're interested in doing this, but I would love to have you join our fishing camp. And I hadn't fished in years. And I said, sure. He was kind of surprised. So I drove up there, and they drove from Ohio, and we met there at Branson. Actually, out at the lake. Is that Table Rock Lake? Is that Table Rock? And I don't know where we were. We were in some cabin, you know, up there, and had a couple boats. And you know what? Out in the boat with my dad. And what did Jeff do? Got my line tangled. I caught a couple really big branches. There's trees that are submerged in the water over there. And you know what my dad did? Fixed it again. And we're in there in the boat, and he never yelled at me. He'd just take over my line and fix it. So glad that I took that last opportunity. But I thought of that when I was reading this passage. That God doesn't just give us what we need, hand us a fishing rod and, you know, all the equipment, the tackle and all that stuff. He helps us. And when we mess up, how many of you have messed up? And when, yeah, hands and feet in the air, yeah. Wow. He's right there to fix it without reproof. When we lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives what? Liberally, and does not reprove us. Upbraid is the word, but it means reproof. chew us out, we might say. So that's the equipping. And what does he equip us with? Every good thing. Every good thing. And every good thing is what we're going to need to live this life here. He equips us with how many things? Every good thing. As some translation says, everything that is good. I like that too. Everything that is good. So that I've got within me. He doesn't wait for me to need it. He gives it before I need it. And it helps me understand, he already gave me that. I know there's a phrase we use, and I almost get tired of them using it on TV, but you got this. And I'm kind of worn out on that phrase. But you got this. And I know we like to say, well, God's got this. No, he already gave it. You got it. You got the ability. You just didn't know it. Or you just haven't used that yet. You haven't found out that that's there. Jen and I went through this series. We took vacation to clean my garage. And my hoarder's room. And I found things in there I didn't know I had. What were they doing in there? Who bought this stuff? We got boxes that we just move. Every time we move the box. Never unpacked it, never looked in it. It's just pick it up, move it to the next place. How many have got those boxes? Yeah. And I don't know why, but you open the box and you find out, oh. Yeah. But I bought another one because I didn't know I had that one. But God equips us with everything good. We just got to find it. Realize it. Look inside of us. Look in the Word. Listen to the teachers and the pastors. We're helping us see all these good things that are in us. But why do we need to know that? So that's the second part of that. It's not just so that we can discover this, so that we can know what God has done to mend us, heal us, complete us, furnish us, perfect us. It's not just so that we can know that. It's so that we can do something. So look at the next part of this verse. It's the B part of verse 21. So that you may do his will. There it is. The reason he gave you this is so that you can do his will. So that you can fulfill the things that he has for you to do. He's got great plans for us. And unfortunately, so many believers have gone and are going to go to heaven and not realize all the things that God wanted to do through them. And I don't know how much of that's going to be revealed to us. But when we stand at the reward seat, there's no judgment there. There's just, I like to call it, evaluation. Here's what you did. And here's what I gave you that you didn't do anything about. Yike. I don't want to have a whole lot of that stuff. I want to find out all the things that God has done. And so, as we look at this verse, so the equipping is necessary. So he gave me this, but then it demands a response. So that you may do. So that you may do. And the passage I put there is, so that without his equipping we cannot, and with his equipping, notice the next word, we may. Not that we will. That'd be wonderful if it said, you know, that you will do his will. I'd like that I just automatically doing his will. Nothing about it. I'm just kind of on cruise. You know, they got those cars now that drive themselves. That kind of scares me. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get in the car and it just totally take over. I don't, yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. And if you're on the highway with one of those, please tell me. So without it, we can't. But with it, we may. And the word may here means that it's a potential. It's a possibility. You can or you cannot. You may do it and you may not do it. Because it's a possibility. So he's given us all these good things. He's perfected, equipped us, healed us, mended us, restored us, so that we may do his will. Not that we will do it, but that we may do it. So this takes my application of something about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, or just verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I can say it right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul's talking about the God of all comfort. And notice what he says in verse 4. Who comforts us or encourages us. I changed all the words comfort to the word encourage because that's really what the Greek word means. To stand beside and tell you what you can do. To stand beside you. Parakalao. So it's he stands beside you and says, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this. Whether we do it or not is another question. He's like our coach. He stands there and says, you know, you can do this. And the players on the field say, we can't do this. The coach says, yes, you can. And so he's there to encourage us in what? What's it say? In all our afflictions. So he's there to help us with all of the afflictions. The Greek word means pressure, crushing weight. It's the word that was used for those big stones that had other stones sticking out of them. And they would roll these huge stones over the grain. They would spread the grain out in the streets and on the sidewalks. They didn't have sidewalks, but on the streets. And they'd roll these heavy stones across it to crush the grain. To remove the chaff. I forget where we were in China, but this one area, which is known as the, in a sense, the wheat belt of China, and we started coming to the outskirts of this town, and all over the streets, we were driving over it, was wheat. Just wheat stalks laid out in the streets. They were in every sidewalk, they were in the patios, they were in the front of all the stores, they were in front of all the houses. Just wheat, people walking over it, people driving over it, and then at the end they would gather all that stuff, and then they would blow the chaff out, and that is the grain that they would keep. That's how they ground it, and it was amazing, but that's the word that's used here. The devil wants to crush you. The pressure, the Greek word can be translated tribulation, or pressure, or trial. And so the devil brings all these things. But listen, God encourages us in all our afflictions. I don't care what you're facing. God is there to encourage you. Right? Is that true? That's what it says. So he's the one who encourages us. Now listen to the next part of this verse. So that we may. The word may means what? Possibility, potential. We might not. So that you may. He encourages us so that we may encourage, what's the next word? Others. So that we may be able to encourage others who are in any affliction. So he encourages us in all our pressure so that I can go to someone else and help them in their pressure. You say, yeah, but I've never faced that pressure. Doesn't matter. If you face pressure and God helped you here, then you can go to someone else and help them with theirs. People say, well, you know, if you haven't had cancer, you can't really minister to a cancer patient. Yes, you can. It's the same word. The word of God heals you, strengthens you. So maybe you faced financial difficulty, but you can minister to someone whose family is broken and separated. So all of these things are done. And why does God encourage us? So that we may be able to encourage others. And the word able comes from the Greek word dunamis, so that we have internal ability. So in dunasthai, it means that it's put within you. So this power is placed within you because God encouraged you, because he gave you these gifts. He finished you, furnished you out so that you can help others. How many others need help? Well, a lot of people, right? We could say everybody. So we can encourage those who are in any affliction. Listen to what Nick says. With the same encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged by God. So he helps you. Why? So you can help others. Not just to get you through your pressure, but that so that you, knowing what God did for you, can go to help others who are facing any kind of pressure. What a glorious God we have. And so if God has to mend you, restore you, equip you, furnish you out, then it's so that I can go to someone else who needs to know that. And I can't take over their problem, but I can tell them what God has given them and what God can do in and through them. And so it goes on. And what does he say? So that we may be able to what? Do his will. I cannot do his will without his help, but I may be able to do his will with it. I can if I'll use it. But not all believers are doing the will of God. Many believers live just like unbelievers. They're saved, but they've never committed themselves. How's the phrase go? About God took them out of Egypt, but they never got Egypt out of themselves, right? So the children in the wilderness. We got to separate ourselves. Sometimes the Bible talks about that. Do something different. Because I can't do the will of God without his help. And with his help, I may do it. Now, don't get discouraged by that. The point is, you got to do something about it. Remember I said in last class, grace and faith, two sides of a coin. Grace is what God gives. Faith is how we respond. If God gives it by grace, we believe it by faith. We receive it by faith. We do it by faith. And if it's his grace, then it becomes my responsibility to respond to it. His grace has been given to all. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God has appeared to all. His grace has appeared to all. But how many have received it and responded to it? So it's there. And so he does this so that we may be completed, furnished, restored, mended, so that I can accomplish his will. And that's what goes on. The C part of verse 21, to the third phrase in here. And he does so that we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Working in us. And the Greek word for working that's used here means to produce. It can also be almost used as the word create. To do something from nothing. What did you have when you came to God? Nothing. I came broken. I came empty. But the only way I'm going to produce for him is by what he has placed within me. I can't produce in my own self. The world gets caught up and we get caught up in trying to produce for ourselves and trying to do for ourselves and all those things. Jan and I listened to a young man named Benjamin Sledge. Maybe you know Debbie Sledge. And Troy, their son Benjamin, who lives in Colorado. He's part of a church there. What's the name of that church? It's kind of a different name.
I didn't know the name of the church, but I certainly
anyway. And so we listened to his sermon, and he was talking about Samson. And Samson had all the equipment to do things, but he didn't. But you know what? God never took that away. Because God didn't give it to him because he was good. He didn't do it because he was able. He didn't do it because he was the right person or born at the right time. He gave it to him because it was his purpose. We don't earn it from God. He gives it. It's up to us to respond. And even when we respond wrong, like Samson, over and over, he responded wrong. But the power was still there. All that he needed to accomplish for God was still there. So this is what God does. He's working or producing in us. What's he producing in us? That which is pleasing in his sight. You know, there's all kinds of things we can do that we could say, well, you know, God's not pleased with that. And too often, we get ourselves caught up in looking at all the things we've done that don't please him. And we condemn ourselves, we shame ourselves. We look at all the things that we should be doing and we're not doing. We evaluate ourselves, or we let other people evaluate us and we listen to their evaluation. You know, because if you want to know what's wrong with you, just ask somebody. They're happy to tell you. But God wants to produce in us all those things that are pleasing to him. I can't go down a list and find out all the things that are pleasing to God. But if I just let him work through me, I will produce those things that are pleasing to him. If I will yield myself, if I will look inside, if I'll let the Spirit, if I'll let the Word, if I'll let the teaching, if I'll let that help me see what God has furnished, what he has done in me, if I will look inside and find all those things, then I'm able to do that which is pleasing to him. I still have to do it. I have to put my hand to this thing. Look at Philippians chapter 2, very common verse. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but that which is more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You better figure out how to get saved or you're not going to get saved. That's not what work out means. Work out from the Greek language means bring to the outside what's already in you. To bring out, so better translate work out, meaning to bring out. God has done some things in you that you need just to bring them out. What does a coach teach people? You have this skill. Use it. Let me show you how to use it. The coach can't take over, but it can teach you how to use that gift, that skill. I read a man on staff a number of years ago, Doug Hansen, and Susan Hansen, his wife, her son made the Olympic gymnastic team. And I would watch these gymnasts and watch him do this, like, how do you do that? And he described it one time. He said, it's not just in my training. It's that those who are good gymnasts like that have what they call a cat sense. That's just the phrase that they use. They always know where they are in relationship to the ground. And they're always twisting themselves and turning so that they know they're going to land properly. I don't have that. And you wouldn't want to see me on a high bar, all right? Doing all those twists and turns and all that stuff. Now, you know, that would be a horrible sight. But they have this ability. Well, so do you. God has given this. But sometimes we got to realize what it is. And he's producing in us those things that please him. He's given us every good thing, or everything that is good, so that we may be able to do those things that please him. Isn't that beautiful? God doesn't say, get out there and please me. You better do something good. just like my dad taking me fishing. The purpose was to catch fish. My purpose was to catch trees. To get my line tied in a knot, to mess up the reel, you know, and so it's all, God has to pull out the reel and pull it out and pull it out till he gets the loops out of it, and then redo it. While I'm fishing, he's fixing my mess. What a great God we have. And so here is our great pastor of the sheep. He makes available what we need, so that we can fulfill that which pleases him. Amen? All right, so Father, we just thank you for all that you've done in us. Father, you've given us things we don't even know what they are. You've given us everything that is necessary for life and godliness. You've gifted us, healed us, restored us, mended us, furnished us, completed things in us. Father, help us have eyes of faith to look inward. And by your Spirit and by your word and through the teachings that we hear and by the meditations which we have before you, help us realize every good thing that is in us, that we may do all those things that please you. And we praise you for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.